Wednesday night, we began talking about essential activities, the essential things, and I want to continue this morning to look at some things that the Scriptures would show us are essential. One of the things that you've heard, I'm sure, over the last few weeks is talk about essential people. There are large groups of people that are usually in the spotlight, that are usually the focal point of our day-to-day activities, or at least they take up a good portion of the focus of the average person. But that's changed. They have gone away, and now we're seeing people and maybe focusing on people that haven't been in the spotlight through times past. And what I want to talk this morning a little bit about is the essential people in this world and who they are. And it as we read from 1 Corinthians 12, read along with Matt this morning, we find there that the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that there are those who are not noticeable, those who maybe seem lesser. But in verse 22, we're told that they are necessary. And so, even within the church, Paul recognized that the presentable parts, those that were more noticeable, those that were not trying to necessarily be seen by men, but just more at the forefront. He said they're not the only ones who are important to the congregation, but just as in the body, our feet and our toes, those less presentable parts, they're just as necessary as the eye or the hand. We see the same thing within the church. We've certainly seen the same thing in the world over the last few weeks. So what I'd like to do this morning is just talk about who the essential people are in the Lord's kingdom. And we want to start by just talking about what is essential. We're going to talk about who are the essential people, but first we want to know what it means to be essential. In trying to make the audio just as clear as possible, it was suggested that maybe instead of having the screen shared, that I put the PowerPoint up here. We'll have to, as with a lot of things, just kind of work on this as we go through. Hopefully the month of April will be the last that we have to do something like this. But if you have any feedback, I've tried to make the screen so that you could see it. But we can work on that a little bit if we need to. But you just need to give me some feedback. But here on the screen, you can see that... I'm sorry, Jane. Yeah, you can try that. You can see the word essential here means absolutely necessary. It's not just maybe a preference type of thing, but it is a necessity. Extremely important was another definition that I saw for the word essential. So when we're talking about essential people in the church, in the Lord's kingdom, we're talking about people who are absolutely necessary, people who are extremely important to the work of the Lord. And so I thought it'd be good for us to go and look at some biblical examples, some examples of those in Scripture who fit that definition, who were necessary, who were extremely important to carrying out the will of the Lord. If you would, first of all, turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 2. These examples that we're going to look at, from the world's perspective, would seem the most unlikely of people to be essential, to be necessary, important to what was going on. In the days that Jericho faced the enemy in Israel, I'm sure that the king of Jericho and the soldiers that were guarding the city had taken a lot of steps and made provisions I'm sure that there was counsel taken by the wise men of the city, any who had an idea of what might be done to save themselves from the destruction that was imminent. I just know that there was a lot of discussions being had at that point. But among all of those who were included in the discussion and what was going on, I'm also just as certain that Rahab was not a part of those discussions. This harlot who lived there on the wall in Jericho with her family, she would not have been considered an essential person when it came to the affairs of the city, the saving of anybody. But what we find is that a harlot who came to believe in the God of heaven was essential to God's plan. If you look there in Joshua chapter 2, after hiding the spies, sending those who were looking for them out another way, she has this conversation with the two spies from Israel. In verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And you remember how the story went. The spies agreed to her request. They made the provision that she was to place the scarlet cord in her window. And if that cord were visible when the army came to destroy the city, that she would be spared, those and those in her house, physically there with her. And as the city collapses, the walls fall down, and Israel comes in to utterly destroy the city of Jericho as God had commanded them, Rahab and her family are kept safe alive. And so, while the city of Jericho and its officials would not have considered Rahab, this harlot, to be an important person in the affairs of the city, she played a very important and essential role in the saving of her family, those who were there with her in her house when Israel came to destroy that city. We have another example in the book of Ruth. We have a young foreign woman, a woman from Moab, who came to know, and I believe the story shows us, came to not only know, but to love the God of the people of Israel. If you flip over to the book of Ruth in chapter 1, we find the situation there where Bethlehem had experienced a great famine. Naomi and her family had fled to Moab for relief, but now news has come to Naomi that bread is now found again in Bethlehem, so she's going to return home. She has two daughter-in-laws who both have lost their husbands. Naomi's lost her husband, and she counsels her two daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab because in her mind there was nothing for them in Israel. Orpah accepts the request for her to stay back in Moab, but Ruth is determined to go with her mother-in-law. And she says, beginning in verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. With the famine being over in Bethlehem, there was a lot going on. We know from the story that as they return home, there's already a great harvest taking place. And Ruth is going to go out and to glean in the fields of one who was, to come to find out, a near kinsman, which would play a very important part of the story. But just what we see in Ruth's determination to be with her mother-in-law, to be with her mother-in-law's people, to be a part of that people and to take Naomi's God as her God. You know, what a wonderful story that is. One of the things that we see when Boaz inquires about Ruth, he's curious, who is this that's out here gleaning in my fields? A report is given to him, and I want you to notice when he relays what he has heard about her. You come down in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 14, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So he's giving special favor to her. She's going to not just be blessed herself, but when she goes home, she's able to give Naomi some of the food that she had been offered. And then there's the grain that they had. When you look at Boaz's response there, what he says to Ruth, in chapter 3, I've lost the verse. Give me just a second. Chapter 2, back up in verse 20. This is what Naomi says about Ruth. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our closest relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so she, through her hard work, through being recognized by Boaz as someone who was giving of herself rather than staying in her homeland, she comes to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She is blessed by him, blessed by the Lord, and she is essential in the livelihood of both hers and Naomi. And so someone who, even in her homeland of Moab, probably wasn't recognized as being someone great. For certain, when she comes back to Israel, back to Bethlehem with Naomi, she's not recognized by most as being anything special. But both Boaz and Naomi recognize that she was essential in the caring of her mother-in-law and the saving of that house. And then we have one more example I want to look at in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22, we've had a succession of disasters for the family of Jehoshaphat. His son Jehoram had a son named Ahaziah and a daughter named Jehoshabeth. Now, Ahaziah had taken the throne after his father's death. His mother is still alive, Athaliah. And when Ahaziah is slain by Jehu, Athaliah seizes the opportunity because Jehu not only had killed Ahaziah, but he had also already taken care of all of Jehoram's brothers, anyone there who would have had a right to the throne. So there's no one, all of Jehoram's siblings have been killed, Ahaziah's siblings have been killed, and we're told at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 21 that Athaliah has taken care of, I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 22, Athaliah has taken care of any other relative who would have had claim to the throne. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. And so things are terrible there. But little did she know, there was someone who remained among King Jehoram's children who could help preserve the lineage of her father, and that was Jehoshabeth, the daughter of a king, which would be a fairly prominent position, I'm sure, but she's not a son. She could not serve as a prince. She could not serve as king or queen. But we also find she was the wife of a priest, Jehoiada, and while that would be a fairly prominent position, she herself was not the priest. She wouldn't be considered by many to be essential or necessary. The king was necessary. The priest was necessary. But the daughter of the king, the wife of the priest, I don't believe would have been considered essential. But we find in this story she was. Because as Athaliah is going about making sure that all of her grandsons are killed, that there's no surviving heir to the throne, Jehoshabeth takes the young infant Joash and she hides him in the temple. And you think about what we read at the end of chapter 22 and verse 12. He was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And so here, Jehoshabeth takes action. She saves the child, which in turn saves the lineage of her father, the lineage of her grandfather, so that one from the line of David can continue to sit on the throne. Now, it takes some time before things are to where Athaliah can be dethroned and things could be right again in Jerusalem, in Judea. But by her actions, it is possible that things could be made right again. And so, looking at this story, we understand that, yes, she was essential to the saving of her household and the lineage of her father's kingdom. So, with these examples, we see that there are essential people among those whom the world at large would not necessarily look at and see as being essential. There's something else that these women in the stories that we looked at have in common. And we find in the story of Rahab that she goes on to marry a man named Salmon. And they have a son named Boaz. And you might remember Boaz in the story of Ruth, because Ruth marries Boaz, and they have a son named Obed. And you might remember that Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. When you come to Jehoshabeth's story, you find the nephew that she saves alive, by the way, risking her own life to do so. And just as a side note, Jehoshabeth's saving Joash, unknown to her at the time, would eventually lead to the death of her own son, Zechariah. Because when Joash departs from serving God after the death of Jehoiada, their son Zechariah tries to rebuke Joash. In fact, he does rebuke Joash, and he is put to death at the command of Joash as a result. And so, by Jehoshabeth saving Joash and preserving that lineage, it cost her her own son's life. But I don't know if, in the grand scheme of things, if she had known all that would take place, that she would have changed anything. Because her actions, though it may have led to the death of her son, it preserved that lineage of David that God had promised would remain there on the throne, not just to rule in Judah, but to bring forth the Christ. And when you look at Matthew chapter 1, and we won't read through all 16 verses, but, and I know you can't see this on the screen behind me, but if you look at Matthew chapter 1, there are a few names now that, if they hadn't before, and I'm sure they probably had, they should now jump off the page. When we come to Salmon begetting Boaz by Rahab, and then Boaz begetting Obed by Ruth. And then a little further down, we're told that Joram begot Uzziah. Now there we've skipped a few generations. In fact, Joram begot Ahaziah. Ahaziah begot Joash. Joash begot Amaziah. And Amaziah begot Uzziah. And we're not going to get in this morning to talking about why Matthew left out those intermediate ancestors. We do find that the line goes from Jehoram down to Uzziah, but that included Joash. And if it had not been for Joash, Uzziah would have never come along. And Joash would have never reigned as king if it had not been for Jehoshabeth. So she's not listed in the reading here in Matthew chapter 1, but she's surely there, and she is an essential part of coming down to the last part of verse 16 when we read, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So when we're talking about essential people, here we find that the three women we've looked at this morning, they weren't just essential in the saving of their own household. They were essential in bringing forth the one who would bring salvation to the world. So how do we compete with that? What could we possibly have in common with them? I mean, we might be able to do some good things. We might be able to do some very important things, some needful things for our family, for those around us. But can we really compare to these three women we've looked at who were essential in bringing forth the Christ? And the answer is yes. We can have something in common with them. We can compare to what they did. Faced with choices, each of the women that we looked at this morning, Rahab, Ruth, and Jehoshabeth, they all were faced with choices. And when given the choice to do right or to do wrong, to take action or to do nothing, they chose to take action and they chose to do what was right. And very similarly, then today, we are all faced with choices. Every day of our life, we're faced with different choices, choices to act or to do nothing, choices to do what is right or to choose our own path. And if we want to be essential, if we want to be necessary, not just in our own salvation, but in the saving of others, then we need to choose to do what is right. When we look at the New Testament, when we look at the command for the gospel to be taken to the world, we find that God's plan for the saving of man, yes, is Jesus Christ, He is the foundation of that salvation. But that's not the complete plan. After Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, ascended to His Heavenly Father's home to sit on the throne, to reign until He returns again, He gave that commission to His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That commission, in turn, has been handed down through the centuries, even to us today. So God's plan to save man is for us to do what is right, to live in a way that would be in accordance with God's will, which would include taking the opportunities to talk to other people. We are essential in the salvation of other people. Now, you think about the three women that we looked at this morning. What if Rahab had not made the choice that she made? What if she had not hidden the spies? What if she had turned them over thinking that maybe this is the only way we can save the city? This is the only way we could be saved ourselves. Well, God would have provided another way. But she chose to be that essential part of God's plan. What if Ruth had decided to stay back in Moab? What if she had listened to Naomi and said, you know, I do have a better chance of making a life here in Moab than going back and returning with my mother-in-law? Well, God would have made a way with other means and other people. But Ruth chose to be essential. She chose to be an essential part of God's plan in bringing forth the Christ. And with Jehoshabeth, she could have, from fear of Athaliah, she could have, you know, out of, maybe, she, I don't think, could have ever known that it would have cost her a son, but if she did, if she had said, you know what, I just think this is, I'm getting me too involved in something that maybe is not any of my business, if she had made that determination, God would have preserved David's lineage somehow. But she chose to be that essential part. And so for us today, we're faced with the same kinds of decisions. And we might wonder, well, what if I don't? Well, I think God will provide for those who are truly seeking the Lord, for those who want to know. God can make a way for them. But maybe you're the way. Maybe you're the essential part of God's plan that they're waiting for. So be essential. We again, hear a lot these days about those who are essential, those who are putting themselves at risk and going out and serving others because of the essential nature of their work. We need to recognize the same thing in God's kingdom, that there will be risk involved. There will be hardships faced at times by us making this determination, but that shouldn't stop us because we should see the need. And it's more than just a need for physical food, for medicine, for things that are needed for life in this world, but it's essential for everlasting life, for both ours and those we can help save. But as we look at around today, you know, who makes the designation of who's essential and who's not? Well, that's somewhat up to public opinion. When you have the different stay-at-home orders that are given, there's a list of essential services, essential people who are free to go about. Well, somebody makes that decision about who's included in that list. But who's going to designate you as essential? You get to make that determination. Will you decide to be a part of God's plan, an essential part of that plan, someone who is necessary, who's very important? Or will you do nothing? Will you choose to just sit back and let others take the reins? And there's as I look on Facebook, as I look on other forms of media, I see that there are a lot of people wanting notoriety. They're wanting to be recognized. The essential people, you know, it's finally time that we're recognized as being essential. I tell you, being essential in the kingdom of God, you're probably not going to get much public recognition. You shouldn't, not if you're going about it the right way. But what we can be assured of is that God will recognize your essential nature, and He will reward you for your service. That's the lesson this morning. I hope it encourages you to be a part of the essential community of the church. When Paul goes through in 1 Corinthians 12 and talks about the presentable parts and the unpresentable parts, the parts with less honor, the parts with greater honor, he's not seeking to make divisions within the church of different groups. In fact, what he comes to at the end there in verse 24 to say is this is all for the purpose. The fact that you understand this is for the purpose of there being no schisms in the body, that we all be unified and joined together. We're not all going to do the same things specifically, but hopefully we are striving to do the same thing, and that is to serve the Lord in whatever capacity we can. And I encourage you to do that as we go forward. As we've been saying the last few times we've come together, the invitation's a little different at this point. It's the same for those who maybe are in sin, who need to make things right with God. There's nothing magic in the front pews here at the church building. If you recognize that you're in sin, if you've got something separating you from God, then pray to God. Ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Or perhaps you've never become a child of God. This is where things are a little bit different. We, in time past, ask you to come down front as the invitation song is being led, and we can take care of that. Well, you're not just going to immediately walk down this aisle, but I will tell you, there's still water in the baptistry here, and you can still be baptized today for the remission of your sins if you recognize that's what you need to do. If that is the case, please let someone know so that we can help you. If there's any way we can help you, reach out, let us know while together we sing. Carrie's going to now lead us in a song of invitation for us to reflect and think about where we are and where possibly we need to be. Thank you. I'll turn it back over to Carrie now.